Morning. I will be reading our scripture passage this morning from Hebrews 4, the first 11 verses, and I'll be reading in the NLT version. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall.
Do our best to enter that place of rest. What does rest look like for you in your life? Is there a place that you go? Is there something that you do? Is there something kind of activity that you find particularly restful? What is rest? Many, many years ago, the story is told of a young pioneer pastor who woke up one Sunday morning to a white winter blizzard outside. The snow was drifting high, and so the young pastor decides that he's going to give his horse a well-deserved day off, and rather than hitch up the horse and the sleigh, he decides he's going to try out this new invention that he's purchased, these ice skates, strap them to his boots, and skate the irrigation canal to his church. It was a little more work than he anticipated, but eventually he got there. Now, it was this young pastor's responsibility in this old country church to get to the church hours before anyone else did. He would fill and then light the oil lamps so that the worshipers would be able to read their Bibles and hymnals when they arrived. And then he would pack in a few armloads of wood and kindle a fire so that the church would be warm when the worshipers arrived. As the young pastor was accomplishing these tasks, the blizzard outside began to lessen. And by the time church had arrived, many of his congregation had managed to brave the storm and get to church that wintry Sunday morning. However, somebody noticed ice skates hanging in the foyer of the church. And sure enough, the deacons wanted to have a visit with their young pastor that week. Was it possible that their pastor had violated the Sabbath by skating to church? Such a scandal. The young pastor tried to explain himself, unsure how all the other work that he did to prepare for church wasn't a Sabbath violation, yet somehow strapping on a pair of skates seemed to horrify the leaders, and the leaders were certainly unsure how to proceed. Finally, one deacon asked the young pastor this question. "Well, when you skated to church on Sunday morning, was it fun?" No, the young man replied, it definitely was not. And with that, the deacons decided it was okay for the pastor to skate to church on a Sunday morning as long as he didn't have any fun while doing so. Oh, it's so easy to see other people's issues, right? This morning we're looking at a very important topic, the theme of rest. We're going to be looking at a little bit of Old Testament law. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath a little bit today too, Sabbath. It might be a little bit more theological than some of my sermons are. I prefer to do the theology in my study and focus on practical application of God's word to your lives during the limited time that we have together. But I think it will be helpful for us as well. You see, the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament are always laid over our own stories. The Old Testament truths find their fulfillment in New Testament teaching. Moses dreams to see the day of Jesus when the Old Covenant gets culminated and fulfilled in a new covenant, a covenant in Jesus' name, a covenant in Jesus' blood, a covenant of grace, a covenant of forgiveness and love, a new covenant in Jesus' name. And we're looking at the book of Hebrews, and this anonymous epistle is directed towards these people who used to be Hebrews, who followed the Jewish law, all of them. They observed the feasts, they offered the sacrifices, they followed the Mosaic law to the best of their abilities. But somehow along the way, they also got introduced to this person, this man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they believe in him. They believe that Jesus really is God's Son. He really is the King of Heaven. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that all the prophets who preceded him prophesied about. They believe that Jesus is unique, that he died a unique death, the death of a sacrificial lamb, once and for all, a sacrifice to cover their sins. They believe that on the third day, he rose from the dead again, vindication and proof that God had accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And so these Jewish Christians are still trying to work all of this out in their minds. How does the way that we've been raised, the way that we have worshiped in our religion for hundreds of years, how does this old system of religion apply in this new era of belief in Jesus? After all, Jesus himself says, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Matthew 5:17. Now, what does that mean? And one of the most critical ways that Jewish believers want to know how Jesus and Mosaic law intersect is this whole idea of Sabbath. You shall honor the Sabbath. We don't even translate the word from Hebrew, right? We just bring it straight into English. It's so important. We just say Sabbath. So let's take a moment this morning and talk a little bit about what the Sabbath was. You probably know that the Sabbath goes right back in time to like creation itself, right? Right to the very front of your Bible, Sabbath is mentioned in the creation account. Maybe you know that God created everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, having finished his tasks, the Lord rested from all his work. That's the word Shabbat, Sabbath, Sabbath. Nobody's taking any notes right now because you all know that, right? And maybe you know that in these creation stories that we have from the front of our Bibles, maybe you know that seventh day is important. There's something special about it. Maybe more important than the other 6 days combined. Genesis 2 verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and he declared it to be holy because it was a day when he rested from his work of creation. So you kind of know, okay, Sabbath goes back to creation and the order of creation, and it's a holy day. And if you paid attention during Sunday school, how many of you didn't pay attention during Sunday school? How many of you have a Sunday school teacher that you need to apologize to when you get to heaven? I have at least three. Anyways, if you paid attention in Sunday school, at some point they talked you through the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, all of us kids learned the Ten. Some of us even learned the song to the Ten Commandments, right? Did you know there's a song? Yeah, your kids are going to teach it to you now. But anyways, It's right there. It's like the fourth one. So it's pretty important, Sabbath. And you know what? In Exodus chapter 20, not only is it there in the Ten Commandments, but it's actually the longest one out of all of them. It's like 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's like four verses long. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days for the rest of the week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, you may do no work. This includes you, your sons and your daughters, your servants, both male and female, your livestock, and any foreigners who are living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Now, not only is it part of the Ten Commandments, the fourth one, a Mosaic command, but it's also like an ongoing, everlasting, eternal kind of a thing. Exodus 31:16 says, "The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day from generation to generation to generation. This is a covenant obligation for all time." Like, you never get away from it. Sabbath rest is a really, really important part of who these people used to be as good, observant Jews following the law of Moses under the Old Covenant. But now that they're following Jesus, what do they do with the first two-thirds of their Bibles? What do they do with a command like the Sabbath? Can it really be as straightforward as Paul says to the Christians in Colossae? He says, "Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. But don't let anyone condemn you. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." Something's changed with Jesus. So what is the Sabbath? Well, let's take a look at what Hebrews 4 says. Verse 1, the Sabbath is an ongoing unfulfilled promise. God's promises of entering his place of rest still stands. It was started at one point, but it's never been completed. There's some interesting arguments going on here in Hebrews 4. First, the writer is trying to point out that a strictly legal interpretation of the Sabbath simply is not scriptural, right? Whether you think it should still be on a Saturday, and that's the day where you don't do any work, or whether you've somehow conflated it with Sunday in your mind and think that the Sabbath is not a Sunday, first of all. Let me just get that out there. But the Sabbath is incomplete. That's what the writer is saying. It's not just a one day out of seven, don't do any work kind of a rule. It's not just a cycle that was finished in Genesis 2, it's an unfinished thing. It's an ongoing obligation. It is a promise that is still held out to us. It's a command that's still given to us. You have to enter Sabbath rest. You have to figure out what it is to enter God's place of rest. Now, if you look back on chapter 3, you're going to see a little bit of overlap here because the writer's actually talking about different kinds of Sabbaths. So that makes it even more confusing, right? Definitely the seventh day, the creation and Mosaic law is in there. But there's another Sabbath that he's talking about. He's talking about a Canaan Sabbath. Joshua leading the people into the promised land, that Sabbath land. And the people who couldn't enter that Canaan Sabbath because they all died out in the wilderness. We talked a little bit about that last week. And so he's actually conflating these different kinds of rest, these different kinds of Sabbaths. There's the seventh day Sabbath, and there's the Canaan Sabbath. And yet he's saying both of them are incomplete. Both of them are unfinished business. You see, the seventh day rest, they really never followed it. I mean, when you think about it, breathing is work. So how do you not work on a Sunday or a Saturday or a Sabbath day, whatever day it is? I don't know. And also, the promised land was never really conquered. Read Joshua, read Judges. It's just an awful book. Word of the Lord, inspired. But man, the people in there. The promised land is never really conquered. And so you see this idea of rest. It's an ongoing, unfulfilled thing that still is held out for the people of God. Second of all, we see that the Sabbath rest is something that believers should fear missing. We ought to tremble with fear. That's crazy, right? Fear? Like I always thought, you know, I should fear the Lord. And as long as I fear the Lord, I don't have to be afraid of anything else, right? I can choose. I can be afraid of everything else, or I can just fear God. Like it says in the book of Proverbs, right? Fear. We should fear not entering this Sabbath rest, even though we don't even really know what it is yet. Come on, Pastor, get to the chase. Yeah, fear. Now, if you have an NIV in front of you, or a CEV, Contemporary English Version, they try and take the teeth out of this, don't they? They say something like, take care, be cautious. No, no, scratch those out. Put in the word fear. This is phobos, phobia. It isn't take care. It's not be sure. It's be afraid. Be very, very afraid. I have to say it in Elmer Fudd voice. This rest of God is so important that the idea of missing it should keep you awake at night. Fear. Thirdly, it's something that we enter through belief. Hebrews 4, 2, and 3. This is the good news that God has prepared this rest and it's been announced to us just like it was to them. It didn't do them any good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. You see, this rest is not something that you go into by setting your alarm to go off once every 6 days. Nor is it something that you can enter into by going to a specific geographical location on planet Earth. The way that you enter this rest is through belief. Through believing something, through trusting something. And the way that you miss it is through unbelief, through not trusting. And so we see a few things. It's an incomplete ongoing promise. Two, it's something we must fear missing. Three, it's something we enter through belief. And then one last observation. Four, it's something that we can enter in today. Hebrews 4, verse 7. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews has this one big goal for the book. That anyone who reads this book of Hebrews, no matter what else they get out of it, they're going to have their minds blown away by how surpassingly incredible, stupendous this Jesus is. Jesus is incredible. He is the final word of God. There is no better word than Jesus. There is no higher word than Jesus. Jesus is higher and greater than the angels, the highest created things, and Jesus is far and above the angels. The angels bow down before Jesus. The greatest man ever, Moses, Jesus is far greater than Moses. The leader of Israel, the giver of the law, the writer of the Pentateuch, Moses. And Moses is nothing compared to Jesus. And this law that Moses has given to us, this law that God gave through an angel to Moses on Mount Sinai, this is also man. If you think those written rules come anywhere close to the beautiful thing that you've got going in Jesus Christ, my sisters and brothers, you're insane. Your belief in Jesus offers you a rest, a quiet place, a stronghold, a holy of holies, a friend who is closer than a brother, a God who comes alongside of you in your struggles, a Savior who forgives you and sets you free. Through your belief in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the promised rest of God is something that you really can experience today. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. It's a little complicated, but it's also incredibly beautiful. Because the rest, it's not Sabbath rest. It's not seventh day rest. It's not Canaan promised land rest. It's Jesus rest. The rest is Jesus. The rest of God is not a seventh day Sabbath. And those who legalistically think that you need to do that are simply wrong. The rest of God is not this Canaan promised land Sabbath. And those who legalistically think you need to do that are simply wrong. The rest of Jesus, the rest of God is a Jesus Sabbath. Canaan rest and seventh day rest are not enough. We need to have Jesus rest. You see, it's neither a day nor a place. It's a person. And that person is Jesus. Your Jesus is your rest. God's promise of entering his place of rest still stands. And so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to get there. For this good news that God has prepared a place of rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. And it didn't do any of them any good because they didn't believe what God told them. Only we who believe can enter his place of rest. And for all who don't believe, God says, in my anger, I've made a vow and they'll never enter my place of rest, even though his place of rest has been ready since he made the world, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We know it is ready because the scriptures mention the seventh day, saying on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in another passage, God says, they'll never enter my place of rest. And so God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who formerly heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. And so God has set another time for entering his place of rest, and that time is today. God announced through David a long time ago, words that I've already quoted, today you have to listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him. This new place of rest is not Canaan, the land where Joshua led them. If it had been that, God wouldn't have spoken later about another day of rest. And so there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. All who enter into God's rest find rest from their labors, just as God rested after creating the world. So let's do our best to enter that place of rest. For anyone who disobeys God, as the people of Israel did, will fall. Jesus is the Sabbath rest of God. You enter into this rest by simply believing in Jesus, by placing your trust absolutely and completely in him. You don't have to mechanistically observe a special day. You don't have to go to a special place. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And so how do we do that then? How do we enter this place of rest in Jesus? What does that look like? I mean, if all of these Old Testament rules, all these Old Covenant commands are just a shadow of the reality that is to come, and now we have the reality with Jesus Christ himself being that reality, how do we rest in Jesus? What does it look like in my day? What does it look like on Wednesday morning or Friday evening? How do we fully experience God's Sabbath rest in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior? You know, in our life group, we've been talking about hearing God's voice and just about listening for God, listening for God's still small voice. And we talked about this idea that we fill our lives with noise and we need to create these quiet spaces where we can go and we can listen to God because we simply have too much noise going on in our lives. And I think that's an important thing to say about that. But we also spent some time in our life group chewing on this realization that sometimes I really don't want stillness and quiet because I'm afraid of some of the voices that speak to me when I'm still and when I'm quiet. When I cut out the noise, there is still a nagging voice of condemnation, and I'm afraid of it. When I'm silent, sometimes there's another whisper. There's the murmurings of the evil one, a wicked hiss, the soft accusations that say, I am not lovable, that say, I stand condemned. that I'll never be free, that I'll never be whole, that God doesn't love me, and that I will never measure up. And it is our fear of those voices of condemnation that often keeps us noisy. These are the voices of unbelief in our lives. The voices that Hebrews 4 warns us about. The lack of trust in what God says. The lack of belief in his promises. The lack of rest in his goodness. And so I want to take a few moments this morning and just lead you to a place of rest together. Let me take the time that we have left this morning and just show you who you are through the eyes of your Creator, the one who inspires this word. Let me bring you this morning to a place of beauty and light and acceptance and truth. You see, entering the Sabbath rest of God is just simply believing what Jesus says about me and then living my life in the light of that belief, to allow his opinion of me to matter more than any other opinion, including my own. It's not about going to Canaan or even heaven. It's not about working on a Saturday or not working on a Saturday. Sabbath rest is simply living out the truth of who I am in Jesus Christ. That's your rest. So I want you to take a moment now. I want you to just close your eyes. Quiet the noise. And just listen for a few minutes. Listen to what God has to say about you because of Jesus. In Christ, I'm accepted. John 1:12, because I believe him and I accept him, he gives me the right to call myself a child of God. John 15:15, Jesus no longer calls me a slave. He calls me his friend because he's told me everything the Father's told him. Romans 5:1, I've been made right in God's sight by faith. I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, my Lord, has done for me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, I'm not my own. I now belong to him. I belong to him, for he has bought me with a high price. Ephesians 1, 5, I've been adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ, and my adoption is something that he planned for me long ago. And my adoption is something that he actually wants to do, and my adoption brings him great pleasure. In Christ I am accepted. Ephesians 2:18, now I can come to the Father through the Holy Spirit anytime, any day, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Colossians 1:14, Jesus has purchased my freedom and Jesus has forgiven my sins. Colossians 2, verse 10, I'm complete. Through my union with Jesus Christ, the head over every rule and every authority, I am complete. In Christ, I am accepted. In Christ, I'm secure. Colossians 3:3, I died to this life, this old life, and my real life is actually hidden away securely with Jesus Christ and God the Father. No one can touch it. Philippians 3, verse 20, I'm a citizen of heaven where Jesus Christ lives, and I'm eagerly waiting for him to return for me as my Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, God enables me to stand firm for Jesus. God has commissioned me. He's called me. He has a purpose for my life. He's identified me as his own child. He's placed the Holy Spirit in my heart, and he's guaranteed his promises to me. 2 Timothy 1, 7, God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has not given me a spirit of timidity. God has given me a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of self-discipline. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there's no longer any condemnation for me. No one can accuse me. God has made me accepted in Jesus. I belong to him. And because I belong to him, the power of his life-giving spirit has set me free completely from the power of sin and the power of death. Romans 8:28, I know that God's causing everything that happens to me to work together for good because he loves me and he's called me according to his purposes for me. Philippians 1:6, I am completely certain that the work that he's begun in me, God is going to continue until he's finally accomplished his perfection in me on that day when Jesus Christ returns. I am a masterpiece in the making. Hebrews 4:16, I can come boldly to the throne of my gracious God, boldly to the throne of the Holy One. And there I always receive his mercy and I always find his grace to help me when I need it the most. Romans 8:35-39, nothing can ever separate me from Christ's love for me. He loves me. Whether I have trouble or calamity, he loves me. When I'm hungry, persecuted, destitute, or in deepest danger, he loves me. Nothing can touch that. He loves me. Death can't touch it. Life can't touch it. Angels nor demons. Fears for today, worries about tomorrow. Nothing can ever separate me from his love for me. No power in the sky above, no power in the earth below. Nothing in all of God's creation will ever be able to separate me from the love that is mine, that God has for me in Jesus Christ, my Savior. He loves me. In Christ, I am secure. In Christ, I'm significant. I matter. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I'm part of God's temple, the temple of God, and God's Spirit lives inside of me. Ephesians 2, verse 6, I've been raised from the dead, and I'm seated. Right now, I am seated at the right hand, right beside Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, because I belong to Jesus. I'm seated with him. Ephesians 2, verse 10, I am God's masterpiece. He has recreated me brand new in Jesus Christ, and he's got all of these good things that he's planning for me to walk in. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. This is God's gift to me. He's brought me back to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given me this task. He's called me to be his ambassador, to be God's messenger, to go into the world with his promise of forgiveness, to be his witness. I speak for Jesus. When I say to people, come back to God, he reaches the world through me. Acts 1:8, I received the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon me in order to do this. He's set me apart and he's commissioned me to be his witness. I'm supposed to tell people everywhere about Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even Saskatchewan, the very ends of the earth. Matthew 5, verse 13 and 14, I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the salt of the earth. I simply can't afford to lose my flavor. I'm the light of the world. I am a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. I don't simply accept God's grace and kindness and then squander it. No, because God hears me and helps me at just the right time. I come to him every moment of every day because today is the right time. Right now is the right time. Ephesians 3, verse 12, because Jesus is my King, I have complete faith in him. I can come boldly and confidently into the very presence of God. Philippians 4, 13, I can do everything. I can do everything through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, I'm accepted. In Christ, I'm secure. In Christ, I am significant. You see, the Sabbath rest of Jesus is not one special day. It's available to you every moment of every day. And the Sabbath rest of Jesus is not confined to one location. It's not like you come to church and that's where you get it. No, it goes with you. It's available to you wherever you go, wherever you are. And so, my friends, please continually remind yourself of who you are in Jesus. And then just relax in that. Rest in the strength of your identity in Christ. And once you've done that, then turn and face your day with hope and courage and peace and love. Even if you go skating on a Sunday, just rest in Jesus. As the worship team comes forward, I invite you to stand and bow your heads in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge you right now as my Lord, my King, my Commander, my Boss. You are the only all-powerful and only wise God. You're always present with me. You're kind and loving in all your ways. Your truth overcomes the enemy's lies. So I take my stand against Satan. I command evil spirits to leave me in the name of Jesus Christ. And I choose to hate the things of this world. I renounce my sins before you. I thank you that your sacrifice has set me free from all sin, past, present, and future. And I thank you for the new life that I now have in Jesus Christ. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live this life boldly, free from sin. You are the God of all hope. I refuse to be discouraged. You are the good, good Father. I recognize my dependence on you. You're the giver of all good things. I trust you with my needs. You are the healer. I trust you with my health. You are the comforter. I trust you in my grief. This week I ask you to shine through me. I ask you to give me courage to speak about you to others. I ask you for the strength to know who I am in you, to faithfully and continuously enter into your Sabbath rest, to let your truth about me be the only truth that matters. Let me walk victorious in you this week, precious Jesus.